Our first scripture reading this morning is from 1 Samuel 17, verses 48 through 54. That's 1 Samuel 17, verses 48 through 54. As a child, David thrust in the presence of the Lord, and so is able to say, slay Goliath. We can do all things through our Lord. Let us read. When the Philistine drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone, slung it, and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, striking down the Philistine and killing him. There was no sword in David's hand. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine. He grasped the sword, drew it out of its sheath, and killed him. Then he cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. The troops of Israel and Judah rose up with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistine fell on the way from Shaaraim as far as Gath and Ekron. The Israelites came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. Here ends the first scripture reading.
So this is a place where I hope every Sunday you come, and every Sunday you actually hear the same message. And that message is that there is hope in Jesus Christ. I don't know necessarily what all of you have been through this week or this month or this year, but every time you come here, you should be able to feel certain that you're going to hear a message that gives hope. This past week was a scary week, and one in which we need to hear the words of hope that we find in Romans chapter 8, verse 37 and following. When Paul writes, he states, "In all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am certain, I'm convinced, there's no doubt in my mind that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor things, nor bombs on Easter, nor shootings in our schools, nor homelessness, or squalid conditions, nor anything else in all creation, or even the evil that we've created, nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Savior." And this is the good news that we come to hear every single Sunday, that whatever we've been through this past week, whatever we've been through these past months, whatever we've been through this last year, we know that there is hope in Christ. Because when we gather here, we don't gather just for fellowship, we gather to worship and to be reminded of that hope. Sometimes it takes the worst experiences in life to discover that God is able to use us and that we do have it in us. What type of potential we have in us to serve our living God, and we haven't even come close to tapping into, we don't always necessarily know until we find ourselves in that situation. And in Scripture today, we see two people, David and Saul, we know him as Paul, who were misunderstood and whose potential was greatly underestimated, but with God's power, not with their own power, but with God's power, they were able to obtain decisive victories for the Lord. Today we're just going to focus on Saul. We're not at all going to look at the story of David, but you know the story of David Goliath and how David represents someone who was misunderstood, whose potential was vastly underestimated and then ended up conquering and winning a victory. Don't ever underestimate what God is able to do for you and your life as well. Let's go ahead and let's turn now to Acts chapter 9, verses 19b through 31. Starting at verse 19 in chapter 9 of Acts. For several days he, and when we say he, we're talking about Saul or Paul. For several days he was with the disciples in Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and saying, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem among those who invoked this name? And has he not come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests?" And Saul became increasingly more powerful and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Messiah. Now, after some time had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul, and they were watching the gates day and night so that they might kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. When Saul had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. They were all afraid of him. They did not believe that he was a disciple, but Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, and described for them how on the road he had seen the Lord who had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had spoken boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He spoke and argued with the Hellenists, but they were attempting to kill him. And when the believers learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Meanwhile, the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and was built up. Living in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we ask you now that the words of my mouth and meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So let's bring ourselves up to speed now in Acts. We have Saul, the Pharisee, the heresy hunter, who has been asked to preach in Damascus at the synagogue. So all the people of Damascus knew was that Saul had this medical incident on the way to Damascus from Jerusalem. And so here was probably his first opportunity to preach in the synagogues in Damascus. So people were pretty excited. This should be good. He will probably, after his sermon, round up Christians on the spot, maybe even kill a couple before taking them back to Jerusalem bound in chains. That's what they expected of Saul. The synagogue was packed. Everyone knew about Saul and the ferociousness of his passion. Everyone knew this man whose responsibility it was to wipe off the face of this earth, this little Jewish sect called the Way. Some of them called themselves Christians. The title of his sermon was, "A Funny Thing Happened on the Way to Damascus." It's in the Bible somewhere. Maybe that wasn't his title, but the sermon probably went something like this: My fellow Jews, my brothers and my sisters, I grew up with some of you. Some of us went to the same schools, and you need to know I hated Christ and everything he stood for. And I hated Christians because I thought they were intent on destroying our faith and our way of life and our traditions and our heritage. I became a Pharisee in order to preserve the old faith and that way of life. I became a Pharisee so I could keep our culture intact. And so I came to Damascus from Jerusalem in order to destroy them. But on the way here, a funny thing happened. I met Jesus. I was blinded by his glory, and it made me realize that I've been blind all along. For the first time in my life, I could do something that was really worth giving my life to. Jesus Christ is the risen Son of God. A week ago, I would have killed every Christian I could find. Today, I am one of them. And I stand here to tell you, there is no life apart from Jesus Christ. He can give you life just as he gave me. Believe in Jesus. So can you see that scene in the synagogue? Can you see the people who are listening to him expecting something completely different? Have you ever known someone in high school who, let's say, didn't really toe the line, was a bit of a rebel rouser, was someone who was hopeless in high school, and later on you hear that he or she turned their life around completely? And some of you are those people, I know, right? But isn't there always in the back of your mind, when you hear about that person who completely did a 180, there's a little bit of a doubt, right? There's a little bit of a sense of not being able to take them seriously, a part of you that's skeptical. And you think, you know, I didn't know they had it in them. I am so excited for June 2nd and for Brett's ordination. Not that he was one of those kids, but I know, but most of us, right? When we think of Brett, we think of Brett as more of a youth than the youth leader, right? I remember when I was ordained, a whole group of my friends from college came to the ordination service, and they said, "Bob, we couldn't help but seeing you up there in situations in college where you were doing anything but pastoral things." And they literally said to me, "Bob, it was hard for us to take you seriously." So that was encouraging. That was... So the people, as they're hearing Paul, as they're hearing someone they may have grown up with, as they're hearing this person who was saying completely the opposite of what they expected, if you look at verse 21, you see their reaction. They were amazed at what he had to say. Isn't this the guy who came here to Damascus to wreak havoc among the Christians? They didn't know they had it in him. And just a couple weeks ago, we saw that we are more like the Peter kind of people, where it takes us a lifelong journey to be able to walk with Christ. We're less like Saul or Paul, who from one day to the next, we change and we offer our life to Christ. And these spiritual night and day conversions are somewhat foreign to many of us. And when we can't relate or understand those experiences, then we tend to criticize them, or we tend to downplay them, or we think they don't really necessarily stick. Shame on us for doubting that God can actually work in this way, because God does work this way all the time. But the same is true also in church, or the same can also be true in this county, in our families, and in any place where there can be a seeping culture of distrust and suspicion, or a culture of silence. We've talked about a culture of silence in which we find ourselves. If someone quickly turns from one side to the next, there's always in the back of our mind that there's some ulterior motive involved. It almost seems like whatever a person says now is no longer believed, and no one, I mean absolutely no one, gets the benefit of the doubt. We find ourselves in a time period where everything is cast in light of suspicion. Everything. So Paul was enthusiastic and was excited and was on fire. And his message was completely opposite of what they expected, and it overwhelmed them. And as you can imagine, they were overwhelmed to the point where they felt like they had to do something. So they got fed up with him and they tried to kill him, and he escapes out by a basket and heads to Jerusalem where the mother church is. And he expects, once he arrives in Jerusalem, surely they would embrace him after he'd been kicked out by their enemies. Surely the church would embrace me. Look at verse 26. So when he gets to Jerusalem, The Christians who were in leadership there, they would not embrace him. Why? Because they saw the old Saul in their eyes. Because they did not believe that he had it in him to become a disciple. Here he is. He just had a life-changing experience. He had just met with Christ face to face, and he had just put himself in danger in a synagogue by preaching Christ, and those in the church wouldn't touch him with a 10-foot pole. There's nothing more discouraging for someone who's on fire and loves Jesus than to be surrounded by people who tell him or her to tone it down and don't take things so seriously. You know, maybe we all have had seasons in our lives where we haven't made the best decisions, where our people around us, our parents, our spouses, our friends, our kids just shake their heads. Maybe we did certain things where our credibility was destroyed, and then we tried to change. We try to become a different person. We give up whatever it was that was guiding our life, alcohol or drugs, or no longer are we dishonest in business, or we've stopped being unfaithful to our spouse, or we've stopped lying to our parents and those around us, or we've stopped, or at least we tried to stop talking about other people behind their backs. But once you get stamped with that reputation, it's really hard to shake. And Paul had that reputation. Paul had that reputation that the apostles in Jerusalem, it would be almost impossible for them to accept him. So they didn't think Paul had it in him. His reputation preceded him, and the door was shut until you get to verse 27, and along comes this guy named Barnabas. And Barnabas, we read about earlier in chapter 4, verse 36, he was called Joseph back then. This Barnabas, every time someone was beaten down, broke down, battered down, slapped down, down on his luck and down and out, it was Joseph who came along to pick him back up. And pretty soon, he wasn't Joseph anymore, but he was the encourager. Barnabas in Greek means literally the encourager. That's what I want when I get a new name. I want to be called Barnabas. I love that. The encourager. And it's right here, right in the midst of what must have been the most discouraging season in Paul's life. When the church was supposed to embrace him with open arms and receive him, and he doesn't, and it doesn't, and all the apostles turn their back on him, that along comes Mr. Encourager. Barnabas. Everyone was against him. Even his new Christian family doubted his sincerity. But right there in verse 27, Barnabas takes him, puts his arm around him, lifts him up, walks right up to the apostles, and becomes his living reference. Everyone, this is Saul. He's my friend. He's my brother. He's our brother. He loves Jesus, welcome him. And they did. Through Barnabas, who refused to prejudge him just because of what other people had said or what he had done earlier in his life, Saul was able to start again in the church. Because it is in the church where he was allowed to thrive. And in fact, he did so well that non-Christians, we read these Hellenists, begin to seek his life and want to kill him too. It took the encourager to see that Saul had it in him to preach the gospel of Christ, and he insisted that he be a part of the family. So I don't know what your relationships were like with your parents. My father was not the encourager. Right? He was the one who made sure I knew that I could always do it just a little bit better. So who did that leave to be the encourager? My mom, yeah. So she still to this day is the encourager. And on this Mother's Day, I'm so grateful that we're able to speak about Barnabas, because in every family, there needs to be someone who encourages the kids as they make their way through life. And it could be the father or the mother, it could be both. But there has to be an encourager, otherwise those kids wonder if they're ever going to have it in them. Not all of us were created to be encouragers. Not all of us are wired to be encouragers, but all of us can and need to develop that skill. And what a difference it would make in this church, and what a difference it would make in the world. Think if this world were governed by encouragers. Wouldn't that be cool? If our first initial instinct as maturing Christians and as a mature church was to encourage the failing and the rejected rather than add our voice to the chorus of derision, which is what we tend to do. When someone is being criticized, we love to chime in there and join that crowd. But what if we were Barnabases? You can never have enough Barnabases in the church. The church needs more Barnabases, more people who make it a habit to stop in next to the person who is having the life slapped out of her, pick her back up, brush her off, and introduce her to some friends and a new family. This church needs more people who will welcome the visitor and smile at them and be genuinely happy that they're worshiping with us. This church needs more Barnabases who will deliberately reach out to the new member and the new family and include them in their activities and in the activity of the church without setting up preconceived walls for our own individual programs. So as you look around this room, y'all can do that. You can look around the room if you like. Know that a sign of a mature church is not only that each one reaches one and that we find ourselves in a church where people are coming and are enjoying to come, but another mark of a mature church is that by instinct we see first the potential that people have and we expect them to live it out. We encourage them to live that potential out. Every person is to be treated with encouragement. From the usher and the greeter who should see it as their ministry to welcome people and encourage them and be genuinely happy when people walk in the door. To the Sunday school, the youth group, the Bible studies, the choir, the Presbyterian women, the food bank, and the list goes on to everything that we do, every program that we have should be filled with encouragers who are not trying to defend their territory and their program, but allowing the Spirit of God to bring the souls to their doorsteps and not be afraid to encourage them and welcome them. So my prayer for this church as we continue to move forward is that we would find and become and develop into Barnabases. And may God make us all more like Barnabas, who sees that people have it in them and encourage them in their walk. May we be the church of encouragement, rebuilding broken lives and restoring a sense of purpose and destiny in every one of God's children. Amen. Loving God, we give you thanks for this mission, this vision that you've given us, that we are to be a church of encouragement. And God, we pray this not just for those times when we gather on Sunday morning, but we pray for also those times when we're out with coworkers or we're in the world talking about anything and everything, that we would be identified as encouragers. And Lord, if that is not who we are, if that is not who we have been, that you would reveal yourself to us in such a way that we would change. And whether people believe or not that we have changed, that we would just stick to that principle of encouragement. And we pray this now in your holy name. Amen.